Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. Beginning with verse 1. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Then said Jesus to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one Master, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What we want to discuss this morning is the reason why certain spiritual titles are forbidden by Jesus Christ. And why would he make these distinctions? And what does it imply when I, as a human, call another man rabbi, father, or master? It's good to have you with us this morning. It's good to have the Burdicks. I know that it's been a challenge for them to be able to get out and about. I want to congratulate both couples this morning on 6 decades. Doesn't that seem like a long time? 6 decades of marriage for the Burdicks and for the McKillops. We'll have some fun in the long room, as William calls it, the long room, after services this morning. I don't know if any of you got the email that I did from Anna Spence, but she had a mishap this week. She was working on their house and tumbled down the hill and broke her leg, and so she's going to be laid up for a while. They hope to be up here soon, but she wrote and said that she's found that she has a fairly long break now, and being the peon, and I guess that means now she gets to be the boss. And also, Lisa and Brent have moved. They're no longer downtown, but out of town, and they're at 17395 County Road 306, so they're just past the drive-in theater, another half a mile or so, and on the left side. So if you want to harass them, that's where you'll find them. Jesus forbade his disciples to elevate themselves in any way above one another. And we understand that these disciples took that to heart, and we can find examples of that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, when Peter enters Cornelius' house. Remember, an angel of the Lord has come to Cornelius and told him to go get Peter, who's down at Joppa. And Peter comes up and finds in Caesarea this man who is seeking the gospel. And Cornelius is so glad to see Peter. This is in Acts chapter 10, verse 25. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." Cornelius didn't know any better, did he? He knew that this man was bringing him salvation, and he mistakenly attributed to Peter supremacy over and above himself. He fell down at his feet. But listen to what Peter said, and I imagine the words of Jesus rang in Peter's ears when he did this. Verse 26, "But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up. I too am a man.'" Why is that so clearly written for us? What is the purpose behind that? Peter says, "Listen, Cornelius, I'm just a man like you." Now, certainly Peter was bringing him a message that he wanted to receive, but that message was not an elevation of Peter. It was an elevation of Jesus. Even angels were careful to tell men not to bow down to them. Whenever John was being visited by the angel and receiving the words of Jesus, this happened more than once, but the example we want to look at in Revelation is in chapter 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And John, similar to Cornelius, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Similar instance or incident happened to Paul and Silas when they were in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. They had healed a man, and the people perceived that they were gods, Zeus and Hermes. And so they began to try and worship them. And what was Paul's response? Don't do this. We are but men, in like nature such as yourselves. If anyone deserved to be worshipped on earth, besides Jesus Christ, wouldn't you think an angel would qualify or an apostle? But in both of these instances, or at least all three of these instances, and in many others recorded for us in Scripture, it is forbidden. Why? Because to elevate a man to a position of supremacy above other men is to put them in between Christ and humans. This is kind of an addendum to our lessons that we've been having on the priesthood. And if you'll notice, this particular passage that we're using for our text in Matthew 23 was referred to in one of our lessons, but I didn't really get a chance to expound upon it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and look at this teaching of Jesus that his apostles and disciples took to heart, and try and understand why it is that man is not to be given a title of supremacy above others. Beginning again with verse 8, Matthew chapter 23. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ. Three titles: rabbi, father, and master. In the Greek, the term for rabbi means this, so that if you were to refer to someone in this particular form, you would be saying to him, my great one, or my honorable sir. You would be calling him, in effect, your guide, if you were to call him rabbi. Now, we know that that refers to the upbringing of the Jews. And even today, there is still that term used among the Jews, rabbi or teacher. And what that actually means in the context that Jesus is using it, he is saying, you are calling for a man, a human being, to become your guide, your teacher. And what was Jesus' response to that? You have one teacher. In John chapter 13, in verse 13, as Jesus is talking to his disciples about his own position with them, notice how he terms it. John chapter 13, he's just finished washing their feet, and he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And then he goes on to say, and if I, your teacher, am willing to wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. What he is saying to them is, I am correct in holding a place of supremacy over you. You are my disciples. What do we call ourselves? Christians? Would you want to call yourselves Stantonians? That's kind of odd. You wouldn't follow after a man, and Jesus is making that clear. You have one teacher, and by implication from what he says in John chapter 13, and I am him. And to call someone else rabbi, to call someone else guide, to call someone else teacher, puts them in a place of supremacy that belongs to me. You do not elevate man to such a position. Then he says, you call no man father on earth. Now, in the context, we know that that doesn't mean that we can't call our physical fathers by that title. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, in the spiritual context, you call no man father. Why? Because in the Greek, the father was the originator or transmitter of anything. He was the author of a family or a society. And listen to this. In the spiritual sense, the Father is one who has infused His own Spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. Sounds similar to Rabbi, doesn't it? But it's another title that men like to place upon someone else. Jesus said that's not to be done. Why? Because spiritually speaking, no man is your father in the sense of one who infuses his spirit within you and governs your mind. When men have attained that position or usurped Christ in assuming that position, what do we find happening to their followers? David Koresh, Jim Jones. What takes place when man assumes the position of spiritual guide, the authority that does not belong to him? Disaster. Now, there are many other cases that it's used in this world disastrously, and the world does not recognize it because physical death does not visit those people in this life, but spiritual death nonetheless. It's still the result of such, placing man in a position of supremacy. Call no man father because you have one father. So what's Jesus saying? Man cannot assume my position as teacher. Man cannot assume my Father in heaven's position as the one who infuses his own spirit and actuates and governs the mind. And neither does he say, shall you call any man master? In the Greek, that means guide or teacher, which seems to be a reemphasis of these same concepts. I alone am your teacher. So in the process of looking at the Old Testament priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, the non-Jewish priesthood, Christ and Melchizedek, what Jesus is saying very clearly to his disciples, yes, you are my disciples. Later on, Peter will say, and yes, we are priests of one another. And the Hebrew writer would say, and he is our high priest. But in the process of all of this, what Jesus is making clear, and the apostles understood, is that no matter how we teach, which comes with great responsibilities, James chapter 3, no matter who we are by way of revelation or empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as the apostles were, we are but fellow brethren. Look at what Jesus says in the initial part of this. He says in verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. We saw that narrowing of access to God, Israel, tribe of Levi, Aaron's household, then Aaron himself as being the high priest, being inverted so that in the New Testament now we all have access to Christ. We all have access to God through His blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to depend upon someone else for access. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a place for preaching, and there's not a place for teaching, and there's not a place for elders, and there's not a place for leadership within the church. But we have to understand. Well, look at what Peter said. He's an apostle as well as an elder. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to how Peter, even though he might have, in the eyes of man, the right to be elevated, and there are those who do elevate him today, listen to what he says of himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge. How do they lead? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What's Peter recognizing? Even though he has the position, he seemingly has the power, he has the authority. What is he? A fellow elder. He doesn't call upon himself to be elevated, and in fact he says, don't you do it either. Even if you're an elder within the church, even if you're one of those men who are designated to lead, you do it by way of example. Not as domineering over the flock. but as being an example to those that are in your charge. The apostles recognized that just as you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so they will experience no special exemptions. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, the apostle Paul writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." I have talked with some men who assume spiritual authority who think that they also have an exemption from spiritual judgment. That because of the place that they have on this earth, the position or the power that they have, that God will give them special exemptions on the day of judgment. That they will not be held accountable like the common man because they've given so much of themselves. Does Paul agree with that? He says, "I do not even presume to judge my brother." Why? Because I and my brother both will stand before God on the day of judgment. It is man's relationship with Christ that is important, not man's relationship with his rabbi, with his father, with his master. It is that relationship of common salvation that brings us all into the family of God. No special exemptions. Even though the apostles did have special insight and doubt upon them by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they did not assume a place of authority. Even while performing miracles, even while proclaiming the gospel, if any man should bow down to them, what would they immediately do? Don't do that! To have a human being stand in a place of authority and receive homage or honor or worship in place of Jesus Christ, the teacher, master, and guide, in place of the Heavenly Father, is to go directly against the teachings of the Scripture. Why? Because it puts man in a position to guide separate and apart from God's teachings. Now, we are all priests. We are all followers of God. But that's exactly what we are. Followers. We're not to assume. We're not to take hold of. We're not to receive, even if it is given to us, any such title that would represent spiritual father or guide or master or rabbi. Paul says of himself, whenever he was dealing with the problems at Corinth, you know, they were wanting to divide, and instead of following Jesus Christ, they were beginning to take on names of ones like Apollos or even Paul himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. There were times whenever mom would have dinner ready, and whatever child was closest to her, whenever dinner was on the table and ready to be eaten, she would commission them to go out and call everybody else in. And that might be a 4-year-old, that might be an 8-year-old. But whoever was there would be commissioned. All right, go tell everyone that it's time to eat. And with that authority, out we would run. And work had to stop. And people had to quit doing whatever they were doing. And brothers and sisters that were older had to answer to our call. Now, did they do that because we were more powerful? No, but we had been commissioned. We had been given authority in the sense, and sometimes we'd have to even say, "Mama says it's time to come in." Well, when "Mama says" was added to "it's time to eat," things got done. What is Paul saying here to the Corinthians? He is saying, "You were called not by my authority, but by Jesus. We were commissioned by Christ to present the gospel to you. You can't elevate us. It's not by our authority. It's not by our wisdom. It's not by our intelligence. It's from Jesus Christ." What is Apollos? What is Paul? Peter says, not as domineering, Both Peter and Paul said, don't you fall at my feet. Apostles filled with the Holy Spirit performing miracles, but don't you fall at my feet. Because within their minds, the teachings of Christ rang out. Call no man rabbi. Call no man father. Call no man master. For you have one teacher, one guide, one father. And where are they? They're all in heaven. Ye are all brethren. Now, it doesn't mean, I want to say that again, that there aren't positions of leadership within the church. That we don't designate certain ones to proclaim the gospel or to evangelize, and others as elders or pastors or bishops within the congregation. But none of those are to rule or to assume any power other than that which is given to them by Jesus Christ. And certainly not to be given spiritual titles that elevate them. What are some titles that are used today that are different from ones we've already mentioned? What about reverend? You ever heard that used about a man? Does that not fall into the same category? Turn with me to the book of Psalms, where we have the one case, and this is from the King James Version, because I'll read you the RSV first, but it doesn't really come out in the RSV. Let's go to Psalms 111, verse 9. To whom is this referring when the Scripture uses the term reverend? Psalms 111, in verse 9. Now, this is not going to be mentioned in this particular translation because this is the RSV. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and terrible is his name. Who's that talking about? Who is the author of redemption? Who is the source of the covenant? It's talking about Jesus and God, isn't it? Holy and terrible is his name. Now, the King James Version reads this way. He sent redemption to his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Who deserves the title of reverend? Who is the author of the Great Commission? No one but God. No one but Christ. Would not that fall into the same category for a man to be called reverend as call no man rabbi? Call no man father? Call no man master? To stand in awe is what the word reverend means. To fear, to reverence, to honor, to respect. Man does not deserve such an accolade. Only Jesus and God, only the Holy Spirit, as the way it is defined for us in the Scriptures, deserve such titles. Now, you may think this just as an aside, but let me mention another title that's often given that is inappropriate, especially of one who is but an evangelist. I'm not saying that this can't ever be used, even of an evangelist, because, and I'll tell you some exceptions to this, but for me to be called pastor is not a biblical term. The one place in the Bible where the term pastor is used is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the term pastor is actually a shepherd's term. And it means to be a caretaker of the flock. It was used with reference to leaders within the church who were elders. Always a plurality of men. In fact, just one passage, we could spend a whole lot more time on this than what we're going to. But in Titus, as Paul is talking to Titus about the work that he is to do, he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, that you may amend what was defective and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, Paul says to Titus, you go and you correct what is lacking within these churches at Crete. And what is lacking within those churches is they don't have elders. Plurality. So that if a man became an elder, He would have other men serving with him. And God has always designed the leadership within the church to be balanced. You talk about checks and balances. When you have more than one elder, you don't have one man elevating himself without being called into account. And even at that, the congregation is commissioned by the Hebrew writer to correct the elders when they are wrong, but do it in the spirit of gentleness. Treat them like brothers. Take them aside first as Jesus directed. Talk to them alone. If that doesn't help, then bring a witness. If that doesn't help, then take it to the church. But even as elders, they are accountable. So that if a man within a congregation was an elder, he might be called a pastor, but he would not be the pastor. Do you understand that? There would be a plurality of men within the church. There was a time in my spiritual experience where I was an elder in the church in Mississippi. Same thing, right? At the Foot Street Church of Christ in Mississippi, I was an elder. It would have been okay for someone to call me a pastor. That's not what the world designates when they talk about pastors today. You think about what the denominational world has done with that passage in Ephesians 4, verse 11. The man who is the pastor of the church, basically, is the head. He is the man who not only stands in the pulpit. And I used to play basketball with a fellow who called himself a pastor. He was a pastor for a various denomination. And he would talk to me about some of the things that he had to do in order to get his church to do what he wanted them to do. And he was a pastor in the secular sense of one as being the guide, the teacher, the master. I enjoyed playing basketball with him, but I wouldn't have wanted to be a member of his congregation. Not only was he not teaching the truth, but he was assuming a position to whom he had no right. The way that term is used today, and I said this may seem like an aside, because basically we in the religious world have taken it out of context, is of a man assuming the position of guide and teacher and spiritual advisor. And quite often when a man gets into that position and the congregation follows, he assumes too much, and his leadership role is overstepped. There should always be within a congregation, if there is going to be a pastor, there should be a plurality of shepherds. And sometimes we just use that term today. I know of a congregation here in Colorado that uses the term shepherd rather than elder. Men appointed to be shepherds. It's biblical, as long as it's a plurality. And the one exception, an exception to the rule to where a preacher can also be a pastor is whenever a preacher, and I've known of this in congregations in Kansas as well as Oklahoma. I just recently talked with one of my buds who's been the minister of the church in Oklahoma City for a long time, and he has just recently been appointed an elder in that church. Asked by the other men to come in. Now that can get dicey because if you've got a preacher that assumes too much authority, he may just take the reins. But won't be the case in the example of my friend. He is very mellow. Now, he preaches the truth with fervency, but he does not assume authority that does not belong to him. But in that particular case, a preacher could be called a pastor. But he would make it clear that he does not like the title, because it is a title. He would make it clear, I am one of the elders. We have a plurality of elders, he would say, in this congregation. And I am simply an evangelist and a teacher who have been asked to somewhat shepherd the flock as well. Clear as mud? I think Jesus made the point for a reason. Anytime man assumes a position of authority that only belongs to Jesus and to God, he puts himself in danger. He not only puts himself in danger, he puts the congregation that he serves in danger. When the Apostle Paul said of himself, "What is Apollos? What is Paul?" What he was saying was, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Master. Do not hold man up in a position of spiritual supremacy, for we are all brethren. I thought it was interesting that even the angel said to John, as John fell down at his feet in Revelation chapter 19, "I am but a fellow servant." That's why Paul could say, "Though we are an angel from heaven, teach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, Even if an angel teaches you something different, he has assumed authority that does not belong to him. Though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And you know why that's so important to remember? Because we can only have forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood. Only Jesus can stand between my sinful self and the Holy Father and intercede for me. Only Jesus' blood cleanses me from my sin. So that if any man begins to assume a position between me and Christ, he assumes he is my Savior. That's really what he does. He assumes that he has the right of access. He assumes that only through him can one be made righteous. And Paul says, not even me. I'll not stand in that position. Rise up. Stand upon your feet. I am but a fellow servant likened unto you. And Jesus said, and don't you dare be tempted to put any man between yourself and me. Call no man rabbi. Call no man father. Call no man master. To do so is to give sovereignty to a human. And so in the process of religious acclaim and titles, let us be careful to call things by Bible names, to do things in Bible ways, and to stand firm on those teachings which were given to us, not by man, but through the words of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God. If you're not yet a child of God, Jesus offers the invitation to you through his teachings to come, to confess his name, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and to walk a new life. If you've wandered away, come home as we stand and as we sing.